Morning. Would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? And since I'm a science teacher and I have a captive audience, I'll give you a random science fact. This morning at 7:03, the northern hemisphere was the most tilted away from the sun, and winter has finally arrived. But don't worry, Christmas is on Thursday. We'll be in verses 4 through 12 of chapter 12 of Luke. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Whom you fear determines how you live. Whom you fear determines how you live. I grew up in Southern California, and 2 houses down from us, there was a dog, a German Shepherd. And another 15 houses down was the park. The goal is to get from your house to the park, but you have to pass the dog along the way. Did I mention the dog barks? And on 2 occasions, it managed to scratch a couple of my brothers. So, needless to say, I was terrified, but I really wanted to go to the park. Lest you think only young Timmy has experienced fear, grown-up Timmy in his 50th year has also experienced his fair share of fear. Every classroom teacher in the room can remember their first year of teaching. The sleepless nights, the feelings of inadequacy and dread, not knowing if you are cut out or able to do this job. We experience fear in many, many ways, but there is a common theme in our fear. Our fears dictate our responses. How I walked past that neighbor's house on the way to the park was dictated to me by my fear of the dog. The time I spent in lesson planning, in advice taking, was my response to my fear of failure in my job. It's not a question of whether or not we will fear. Rather, whom you fear makes all the difference. Whom you fear makes all the difference. Granted, fearing the dog is not the same thing as vocational security. One is highly unpredictable and aggressive, and it's looking for an opportunity to get at you. The other holds more psychological than bodily consequences. The source of our fear makes all the difference. The dog's only desire is to attack. The school's desire is to support me as a teacher, equip me to do the job well, not to look for reasons to get rid of me. Whom you fear makes all the difference. The text gives us two options of whom to fear, God or man. The argument Luke is making is from authority. Man's authority is limited. He can kill the body. God's authority is ultimate. He can cast into hell. In 1940, here's my World War II illustration, Caleb. In 1940, the German army invaded Holland. Fearing God, Caspar Ten Boom hid Jews during the occupation. Going to great lengths, they created a false wall in his daughter Corey's bedroom to conceal Jews during raids. Knowing the consequences of discovery didn't keep Caspar and his daughters Corey and Betsy from being an integral link in the Dutch underground, protecting and evacuating Jews from Holland. And they lasted a long time. It wasn't until February of 1944 that they were discovered by a Dutch informant. This person, fearing the very real and terrible response of the Gestapo toward his own family, his name was Jan Vogel, betrayed the Ten Booms. Both Vogel and the Ten Booms feared. The difference was in whom they feared. Remember, it is who we fear, not that we fear, that is critical. Fearing man is a lopsided bargain, trading a temporary reprieve from suffering for bodily death in exchange for hell. Fearing God, on the other hand, is to surrender the temporal for the eternal. Eternal what? The text doesn't stop here. If it did, we would be left with this harsh and callous God that only covets our fear of him. Rather than being that kind of God, he is lovingly compassionate. He is a God that cares at all levels. Luke will use a form of argument called from the lesser to the greater here. According to Google, human beings have between 80,000 and 150,000 hairs on their heads. And Caleb likes to remind me that my number is constantly decreasing. But Google can only give you that boundary, right? God knows the exact number at all moments. Google again says that there are somewhere around 1.6 billion house sparrows in the world, making it the most abundant wild species on Earth. The sparrow is the first century equivalent of a cardboard box. Abundant, disposable, and yet everyone known. In my class, we talk about Anton van Leeuwenhoek. He's a Dutch microbiologist that studied in the late 1600s into the early 1700s. He's amazing. He built his own microscopes and the lenses for his own microscopes, and each instrument is a piece of art. For about 50 years, he was the only human being that saw a microscopic world that was hidden from everyone else until these discoveries started being made. But that world, God knew. How marvelous is the complexity and the scale of creation, the fantastically large galaxies and stars, and the infinitesimally small atoms and molecules and DNA and cells. The nooks and crannies that we still, in December of 2025, are completely unaware of. God is not only aware of this hiddenness, but his compassion and provision extends into it. How much more is his loving kindness toward us? We track those cardboard boxes on our phones. And I can even tell you a story that didn't happen that long ago. As we waited to leave on a day trip, on a weekend trip, we were sitting in the driveway of our house, and we still collected around Rachel's phone, watching the digital Amazon truck get closer and closer and closer. We care about what's in those boxes, but not as much as we care about our children that were sitting in the car with us. Our Heavenly Father's care and attention for our children is far greater and detailed than our own. The security in knowing that you will never be misplaced, forgotten by a God that counts hairs and remembers sparrows. This kind of care and love has an effect on our fear. It kind of functions like a filter that, as we experience it, it transforms us. Slowly, our fear is moved into a growing confidence and assurance in the loving kindness of God. 1 John chapter 4, we have this verse that most of us have memorized, that God's perfect love drives out fear. So, as verse 7 in the text says, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whom you fear determines how you live. Drink of water. Whom you fear determines how you live. Luke gives us two options for how to live: to acknowledge or to deny. The text would encourage us to acknowledge Christ. Luke uses Jesus' favorite title for himself, the Son of Man. He has the authority to either acknowledge or deny us to the angels of God. The Apostle Peter, who came up earlier in the Sunday school class, right? He's a great study here. Peter's three denials during the trial of Christ are captured in Luke 22. In Acts 2, Peter has this amazing sermon that I'm sure every pastor on the planet has coveted, having a sermon like that during their career, when hundreds and hundreds of conversions take place. But then, captured in the letter to the Galatians, Peter quickly withdraws from a Gentile group with whom he is enjoying a meal because of the arrival of the Judaizers on the scene. Hypocrisy. So we see this in Peter, this very real roller coaster of acknowledging and denying. What subtle ways do we act like Peter? In the home, in the workplace, in public spaces. Remember, whom you fear determines how you live. So, the child that has turned from the faith and is combative whenever the conversation turns towards Jesus, we start to justify I shouldn't rock the boat. I should maintain the peace. I don't want to make things worse. The interaction with the coworker that is antagonistic and has a knack for making the entire workplace uncomfortable whenever the topic of Jesus comes up. So we say, for everyone's sanity, I'll just stay on a non-threatening topic, Dodger baseball. I don't want to be perceived as antagonistic. And I stole this one from Zach. The Winco checker who relates frustrating interactions with family members that claim Christ. So we rationalize. I have no time. I'm too busy. Luke encourages us to fear Christ because he has the authority to either acknowledge or deny us to the angels of God. Again, if this is where Luke's narrative finishes, we would be left with a harsh, dread-instilling God that only craved our fear of him. Rather, everyone who speaks a word against Christ, Son of Man, will be forgiven. These momentary lapses, even if repetitive, are met by a God that restores and forgives. Peter's life once again helps us on this point. His restoration is captured for us in John chapter 21. Imagine you're Peter, and you're on the beach with the risen Christ, and he's serving you a plate of fish, and you notice the scars of the nails in his wrists. The shame of your three denials is echoing fresh in your brain. Do you love me? Says Jesus. Yes, Lord, you respond. Feed my lambs, he says. Again, do you love me? Says Lord. Tend my sheep. Yes, Lord, tend my sheep. And again, a third time, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And then what you had been hoping for, what you were too afraid to put to voice, the invitation, follow me. You can put your fear in Christ simply because he loves you. Knowing he will not take advantage of you, abandon you, or forget you. Jesus, who knows sparrows and numbers of hairs, you are of more value than these. Fear is the starting point. It's the job of fear to orient you in the right direction. Once oriented, the security and comfort of his assured forgiveness starts you moving towards him. So what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been confused by this term? I have. I've often thought, have I committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Have I been forgiven of those times? But we have to have the right context for what Luke is doing here. So now we're going to go back to chapter 11. And if you flip back one chapter, you'll see that there's the exorcism, but just above that, we have a section where we're looking at a God that gives good gifts. And he asks us to ask and seek and knock. And then he shares with us his greatest gift in verse 13. And what is it? The Holy Spirit. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind the sinner that they are loved and forgiven, of Christ's worthiness, which covers our unworthiness, to never stop whispering to us, we are his beloved. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject the aforementioned and replace it with the converse. To treat the fear of God as an end in itself, void of comfort, security, and love. In short, it is to call the love of God a lie. To do this is to commit an act that is not forgiven, not because it crosses some arbitrary line of disobedience, but it is a denial of Christ's willingness to forgive. And now I'm taking a breath because I tend to do things too quickly and I need to go slow. So I want to introduce you to a couple of people. Their names are Kim and Jeb Johnson. They are Corvallis natives. Kim, she's a nurse, and they have gotten married and they're starting a family. And then in 2010, their world was turned upside down by a call. They were pulled in the direction of special adoptions and wound up being directed towards Ukraine and the work of deinstitutionalization. And it's a long word, and I had to slow down when I said it. But there's a generation of young men that have grown up in state-sponsored orphanages. And they were called to those men. In 2006, they purchased one-way tickets, and then they moved their family of six to Ukraine. The organization that they started is called Wide Awake International. And it began with Jeb grabbing his guitar and sitting in the hallway at the orphanage and starting to play music. Agonizingly slow. At first, nothing happened. Slowly, over hours, days, and weeks, bodies would start emerging from the doorways, drawn to the music from Jeb's guitar. Those that had not known touch, play, warmth, or love were experiencing something completely new. Someone had arrived into their world just for them. The music beckoned. Inch by inch, day by day, they moved closer until that moment of first touch, first smile, first kind work. And then, who would have thought? Adoption. The Johnsons had been busy building a house across the street from their own home. And they took these young men from the orphanage where they had been into this home, a place where there would never be far from the music, because the musician was always there. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. The music of heaven that fills us and reminds us of God's love through Christ, our status as loved. Likewise, the melody of heaven draws us out of our loneliness, despair, hopelessness, and abandonment into a home, a family, the family of our Heavenly Father. The section closes in verses 11 through 12 with a closing comfort. Do not be anxious. Do not be fearful of the need to defend yourself against attack from religious leaders, says Jesus to his followers. The music of heaven is with you. I will defend you. My Spirit will give you the words you need in that moment. I will comfort you. I love you. Fear not. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, rewrite the programming in our brains. The thoughts that we fear to share. The shame that we carry from our past. The stories of hurt. Remind us through your Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus loves us and that we are valued to the point that he wrapped himself in humanity, leaving his Father's side, and that he loves us so much that he went to the cross to get us. Help us to bask in this truth, and may it mean the difference in everything today. Amen.